Testing. Check, 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 check. Good morning. How's everybody doing? All right. Okay, first off, I have chocolate on my Bible. Okay, sorry. First off, just wanted to say thanks, big thanks to Chris for leading worship. If we'd all just give him a big round of applause, everybody. Whoa, 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 whoa. I don't know how many of you have ever stood up in front of people and tried to lead a cappella, but it's not easy. I've done it, I think, once or twice. I haven't necessarily cherished the moment. It's usually been pretty good. I don't know if I've ever done it in front of a mic by myself like Chris did, so just really appreciate him and him going forward and stepping forward and just saying yes to however the church needs him and however he can step up, and I think that's cool. You know, whether or not specifically you're gifting or not, just to be able to be there and to be available is so huge and so huge to what the Lord has too. Today I'm mainly going to be sharing stories, and that reminds me of a story. I went to a Bible school, and the head of the Bible school, you know, he kind of started a whole kind of prayer movement thing, and once, you know, one time he was talking to the Lord about it, and, you know, just how the Lord had put him in that position, and the Lord said to him, you know, you weren't my first choice. He was like, what? And that's what God said again, you weren't my first choice, but you were the first one to say yes. And sometimes it's not about the fact that you're the most gifted or the most prepared or the most skilled. It's just about whatever the Lord calls you to do and tells you to do and saying yes to that. Just saying yes. And if he tells you to do it, if he wants you to do it, it's not about saying, well, Lord, you know, it's not me. I'm not prepared. You know, we see that multiple times in the Bible, even with Moses. Moses said, Lord, like, you don't want me to go speak to your people. I'm not the one. You know, but the Lord is like, nope, you are the one. And so anytime in your life the Lord asks you to do something, tells you to do something, you see it in the Word, just remember, you know, it doesn't matter if you're the most skilled. It just matters having that yes in your heart. So, we're going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to, I'm just going to jump in. So, dear God, I just thank you for this time, God. I thank you for this congregation, God. God, I thank you for all they've meant to me and to my family, God. And I just, God, so many just years and moments and everything else, God. I just can't put it into words. And I just thank you for it all. And I just ask that today that your truth would come forward and that people could hear what it is you want them to hear. And in your name, amen. Amen. So, so I don't usually talk about myself a lot. Well, maybe that's not true. Maybe I do talk about myself a lot. I don't know. I guess I'll let somebody else tell me that. But I don't usually share a lot of, like, details about my life, about who I am, about what I'm feeling. I was telling somebody the other day, I have a certain level. And there's kind of this level, this range of me, this depth of me that pretty much everybody can know. I don't exactly know how this formed, but that's the level that makes everybody feel that I'm pretty open about who I am, that I'm pretty open to telling people stuff. And almost everybody gets access to that level. And maybe that level is a little bit deeper than most people. You know, some people are shut off, don't want to share anything. You know, I'll share quite a bit. But then there's this next level that pretty much I don't want to tell anybody. That I don't want to get into. That's personal to me. And it's not even negative stuff. A lot of it's even positive stuff. But I just don't want to talk to you about it. I really can't even tell you why. You know, but it's just for certain friends and certain friends who ask. I don't volunteer the information. And so today I'm trying to get a little bit below that normal level into the personal level a little bit. So that's kind of the goal today. So it's going to be a lot of stories about me, hopefully. And, yeah, so we're going to jump in. So I just wanted to give you that backstory. So when I was 14, I'm going to sum this up because most of you have heard my come to Jesus story, so I'm going to tell other parts of it. But when I first came to the Lord, it was just really raw. That's the best word I can have for it. It was really, really real. Because me and some other friends had been living the Christian life together. And by that, I really mean the quotations very strongly. Because we all grew up, like in church. Just imagine we had come here for 15 years of our lives. And we had all grown up in church. We knew all the rules. We could probably even tell you most of the Ten Commandments, you know. And we knew all the things we weren't supposed to do. We had very strong, believing parents that were like, you know, do this and don't do this. And my parents were extra strict, I would say. They weren't overly strict, but more strict than I plan on being with my kids. But, you know, whatever. So that's probably my generation. But we knew all those things, and we were sort of following the rules. But we all knew, as me and two other friends, I'll mention their names, Luke and Joel. And we were all kind of had this little cahoots where we were, Jesse knows who they are. And we were a little band of guys and just hanging out. And we all knew we were disobeying our parents. We all knew we were breaking about every commandment except for killing, that there is to break. You know, we were doing it all. And doing it all behind my parents' back, and kind of scares me now that I have kids, how much I did. So when we all actually accepted Jesus into our lives and as the King of our lives at the same night, in the same moment. And so it was kind of interesting looking at each other, knowing you've been a fake Christian for about 14 years. You've been a fake Christian for about 14 years. And so it was interesting going from being a bunch of fakers to being real with other people all in the same night. And I think that's why part of the reason that it really was raw, because it was like, well, we've already been faking it. No reason to keep on faking it. You know, you either really like him now or you don't. And I remember I was working at a summer camp, and I worked at a summer camp for about 3 summers after I was first saved, and I was a counselor there. And we would, how it worked usually, just to give you the basic sum up, is on Monday morning the counselors would come in, we'd have a little meeting, a little powwow, and then the campers would come in a couple hours after that, and they were inner city campers in general. And so a lot of them hadn't grown up in the church, a lot of them didn't know rules very well, so it could be hard days. And then we were their counselors all day long until Friday when they would leave. So what I tried to do was that in the morning, I just figured out that if I was going to actually love these kids, I mean, I'm 14, I'm 15, and I'm supposed to be loving these other like 10, 11-year-olds kids that are not very nice to me usually, that like to insult me a lot, I used to be called Snowflake. That was one of my nicknames. Snowflake, for obvious reasons. I was white, and that's what they called me, Snowflake. I think I was Snow White for a moment. I liked that one less, obviously. But anyways, that's not the point. Just give me some background. But I would run into these kids, and I really, from the Lord, I really was like, I really want to touch them. I really want to share whatever I have, whatever I know, out of the scriptures with these kids. I really want to love them in whatever way that looks like. And usually that just meant I was having fun with them. I was trying to keep them within the boundaries so they didn't get hurt, so they didn't get kicked out of camp, whatever it was, and trying to show them who Jesus was. And I realized real early on that one of the only ways I could do that is if I actually spent time with the Lord every single morning beforehand. It was just the only way. And so I would wake up at 5 a.m. as a 15-year-old or 14-year-old, whichever year it was, 5 a.m., and I would go and spend an hour with the Lord in the morning. And I don't say that as a bragging thing. That's not the point at all. The point is that I wanted to. That no one forced me to do it. That there was no, like, rule, hey, you need to get up at this time. You know, I was often up when it was still dark or when it was just getting light, and I would go and I'd sit before the Lord. Because it was exciting. That's why. It was exciting. It was powerful. It was powerful to have had so much sin in my life and be living like I knew everything. I knew all the rules. I knew that Jesus was real. I knew that I should be following him. And I just said, no. That was it. There's not even a better explanation, really. I just thought it was boring. Christianity was boring, had a lot of rules, didn't want the rules, said, skip that, I'm doing my own thing. And in the course of about 2 or 3 weeks, it just got, it was a couple of different preachers, it was some of my friends talking to me, it was a friend that had been a major drug dealer here in Fort Wayne, and he had accepted the Lord, he was one of the counselors, and it was like, whoa, hearing his story. And so realizing that though I had been shoving God away for so long, though I had been saying, no, I don't want you, been trampling pretty much on his word and just saying, no, I don't care, that he sought me out, that he took the time to come literally after me and press through all of my walls, and that he would reach through them, and despite seeing me with who I was, who I really was, not who I pretended to be, not who everybody thought I was, but who I really was, and in the midst of that, to say, I love you right now, and I want you right now. Right now I want you. Not the better version of you, not the improved version of you, not the acting like a Christian version of you, the messed up, lying, pretending, all these things. I want that. And then just saying yes. Saying yes to it. And that's what made it so fun to wake up at 5 a.m. to sit before the Lord and just say, you saved me. And just ask, why? Why did you save me? Why did you take the time? Why did you reach down out of heaven to come for me? And I remember that when I moved to, when I first moved to Kansas City to go to college, 2 or 3 years later, he's still speaking to me. I mean, he's going to speak to you about this your whole life. I mean, if you're following the Lord, this is just going to be constant about understanding this more. I remember when I first got there was a song, and the song goes like, he made a way for me. And there's more to it, but that's the main part. He made a way. He literally paved a way. That's really loud. Sorry. It's a motorcycle. I have a truck. I have a truck that's almost that loud. That's just off topic, but it is really loud. I need to get it checked out. So, one day. But he made a way, paved with his own blood, to stand before the Lord as holy, righteous, and cleansed. And that was the part that hit me, is that he didn't just like, hey, you want to, so my hand's sweaty, so I'm not actually going to touch you. But he didn't just go, here, have the grace. Here, have the freedom. Have the life, all that stuff. He actually paid for it on his body, with his flesh. I mean, he didn't just get it. He didn't just, token achieve it. He didn't just, I remember somebody told me this once, and I was like, wow. That there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they made everything. They make everything the way it is. And why did they make it so that Jesus had to come and die on the cross? Why did they make it that way? Couldn't they have just pushed a button, the forgiveness button? Couldn't they have just, isn't there some other way that they could have made it so that Jesus didn't have to go to the cross and die? I mean, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't like Adam sinned and they were like, no, how did it happen? He knew. He knew when he orchestrated it to be a demonstration of his love. And that Jesus, who's perfect and holy and has no flaws, and who didn't lie, and who didn't do all the things that I did, would suffer and would die and would do it willingly. You know, I remember I remember just crying, just weeping. And I wish I could do it. I wish, not that I could just cry to cry, but I wish I could have the reality of that hit me again, that Jesus was on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. I mean, it's after they've whipped him, they've beat him, they've mocked him, all these things to him. And the whole time, you know, usually we just kind of do this abstractly, but imagine that he's doing it for you. For you. And he's not doing it for little pretty you. He's not doing it for awesome you. He's doing it for the sinner you. For the just lying about who you are, pretending to be something else. For faking it, for disobeying every sin that there is to disobey just for fun. All those things. And I was just getting hit by all those things and saying, whoa, this is intense. And then the reality hit me. You know, even once he was on the cross, he said, do you think I have to be here? Don't you know I could call down 10,000 angels and kill everybody? I can come down off this cross if I want to. He wasn't powerless. He didn't get up there and the Romans somehow forced him there. Every step of the way, he was saying, you're worth it to me. This blood that's coming off of my head and my hands and my feet is worth it to me. And that he sees enough value in bringing you into his kingdom as a child of God to do that. To get up on the cross and say, not my will, but yours be done, Father. You know? To say yes. You know, for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Every moment he was on there, he had to say yes to it. Unflinchingly. And just, I just remember sitting there and just, I mean, somebody died for me. I mean, can you imagine the debt that you would feel if someone died for you in real life? You know, imagine you get yourself in this huge bind, whatever it is. Maybe you, this is kind of far-fetched, but let's say you owe somebody a lot of money. You take out a lot of money from a loan shark. You pay off that money. Then the loan shark comes for you later, wants his $100,000 back. And he's going to kill you. He's going to kill you. And someone you don't know, and somebody that shouldn't like you, comes in, steps in, pays the money, and gets shot also. So the loan shark is okay. He doesn't care anymore about you. Imagine the amount of freedom you would feel. Imagine the amount of like debt you would feel towards that person. And it's so much more. And so that's kind of what I did, and that was kind of the next stage for me. As I hit this, this next reality. I was like, man, I got to find some way to repay him. Got to find some way to pay him back. And I didn't know at the time that though this is a natural feeling, the reality is you can't pay him back. I don't know if that's a bummer. I mean, it's not a bummer, but it feels like a bummer. You never can. You can't even come close to paying him back. But you want to. You want to bring something to the table. When it comes to coming before the Lord, you want to come at least a little bit on your own merits, on what you've done. At least a little bit, you know. Like, yes, Lord, you know, you mostly saved me, but I got the 10%. See that 10%? Or at least to say, yes, Lord, you know, you put me on the cross, but look at all these things I've done now to make up for it, to pay it back. And you can't, because that's what makes it grace. to a large degree, is the fact that it was unmerited favor. You know, I set out to prove, and I remember this was in college. I would do this. I had the trashiest like room. I didn't have a very good living situation. In the winter, I'll say that. In the summer, I lived in a basement. Okay, I lived in a basement, and there was a business above me, and they rented out the lower basement, and it was furnished, so it was cool, and it was a great price, which I would still live there. If I had to go back, I'd still live there because it was the cheapest place I could find. It was like $200-$225 a month with utilities. I mean, I was set. But let's just say that basements that you live in are supposed to have a barrier between the cement wall and the rest of the downstairs. Okay, there's supposed to be like some wood studs, maybe a little insulation, drywall. I learned that the hard way. There was no layer. There was just the cement wall, which the cement wall just happens, at least it did in this basement, that when it gets down to 0 degrees, at least most of that wall gets about to the same level. And so if you can imagine walking up to your freezer and opening your freezer and feeling that gust of cold air, maybe the fridge or freezer level, and feeling that gust, that cold air, that's what it was. You'd put your hand up to the wall, just, 4 or 5 inches away, and you could feel the cold. You know, normal, cold. Normal, cold. And there's also, this is so dumb looking back. Part of this is I was a dumb 18-year-old guy. I'm just going to say it honest. I was just dumb. I was just like, I'm just going to man up and do this, you know, which on one end I did. So props, I guess, to myself for doing that. On the other end, I was glad I knew Katie at the time because sometimes she would say things, not insulting. She'd just be like, why don't you do it this way? And I was like, genius. For instance, there was this, because I was just like if it's there, that's just the way it is, you know, that's the way it is. And there's this crack in my wall right by the window. And when it was windy at all, like cold air would gush in, even colder than the walls, like blow in and like whistle, you know. And once she was like, why don't you fix that hole? Why don't you do something about that? And I was like, I never thought about it, you know, it was just cold. So all I did was take a little piece of Scotch tape and put it over it, and that stopped it. That stopped the whole thing. And then another thing, I was freezing every single night. I'd wear a long sleeve shirt, socks, long pants, and I'd have my blanket like up to my chin and the rest of me underneath the blanket like, oh man, and I would be freezing still. And Katie was like, why don't you just buy another blanket? And I was like, I can't buy another blanket. Are you kidding me? I'm trying to go to college here. I got no extra money, you know, which was partially true. I probably could have bought a blanket from like Goodwill or something, but I just didn't think about it. But she was like, well, did you bring your sleeping bag? I was like, yeah, I did. Why don't you just use that? I don't know. I never thought about it, you know. So then all of a sudden I had two blankets and I was cozy again. You know, it was just multiple things like this. But it was in that little basement area, and it was really cold. Oh, one other funny. This is just a funny blip. This is, I guess this part isn't getting personal, but it was funny to me. It's funny now. Was not funny then. We had a shower, right? Okay, we had a shower. And the shower, it was like a bathtub shower, you know, and it kind of came out like this, against the wall, came out like this, came over here. So it was kind of sticking out from the wall. And so we had a curtain rod that kind of bent all the way around. But we only had a curtain that was meant to go straight across. So there was always like a 6-inch to 1-foot gap in the shower curtain that we could never fill, that would never be totally closed. But it's freezing there. So every morning I'd wake up at like 5 or whatever it was, and I'd take like the hottest shower possible. And I'd try to get out, but it was so cold. I mean, it was literally like 55, in the basement. I mean, it was so cold. And so I would take a hot shower and I had to like open the curtain to go out and be like, no. And I would stay there until the water just got cold. It was about 20 minutes. And the funny part about this, though, was it was so cold out there and I could never fully close the curtain that there was always this gust of cold air coming through like one side or the other because it was never closed. And so there's always like that much space. And I was like, stop it. So anyways, that's just to say I was a little bit miserable, but I was just trying to be there and tough it up and tough it out and be a man and, you know, do my thing. So, but in that setting, maybe that was all part of it. I was just trying to, in some ways, to repay the Lord, to mount up to something. And I set out to prove him by following all of his rules and just beating myself up when I didn't. That was pretty much my game plan. I don't know if I could verbalize that then, but it was. And so I would wake up and I said, Joe, you know, if you're going to be a real Christian, if you're going to be real, if you're going to be somebody that loves God and God's going to love you, that was probably the biggest fact. It's like, if God's going to love you, you're going to do this. And so my plan, and this is just one area, was to still wake up at 5 a.m. And the problem is that when I didn't, it was bad either way. I'll tell you what happened. So we went to class right after that. We'll say we went to class at 9 a.m. That when I did it right, who wants to be in my class with me? I need somebody to be in my classroom. I need two people. You two? Perfect. Perfect. Okay. So let's go ahead and state your names for the class.
Jasmine.
Joey.
Jasmine and Joey. All right. I like it. Okay. So I'm going to sit over here. So I'd come to class, and if it was a good morning, this is what went through my mind. You know, if I had got up at 5 a.m., if I had spent time with the Lord, these jokers. They don't even know Jesus. I bet they haven't even read the Bible yet. We're in Bible class. These guys don't even know. Joey and Jasmine, oh my gosh. You know, and that was pretty much my mindset. I would just be like, ugh. But then on those mornings, when I got up late, this is how it went down. I got up late, didn't spend any time with the Lord. I come in like, man. And they're all looking chipper. Can you look chipper for me? See, look at that. Look, Joey's like, maybe. All right. So they're looking chipper, and I'm like, dang. Like, look at these guys. They love Jesus. They're talking about Jesus, reading the Bible, and I barely even love Jesus. How can Jesus even love me right now? That's what went through my mind. How can Jesus even love me right now? And these perfect two, this perfect couple right here, make me sick. No, I'm just kidding. Don't take that for real. But that's kind of like what went through my mind. I would just, man, you know, when I did well, everybody else was lowered. When I did bad, I was lowered. And the Lord really began to speak to me, because it's never a good spiritual principle. Anytime a spiritual principle does this, try to avoid it. To inside of that spiritual principle, distance yourself from the Lord, in the sense of, like, if you're gonna live by this standard. So I live by the standard. If I do well, I can speak to the Lord. I can do, you know, blah 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 blah. But if I do bad, I need to give myself some space. I'm gonna show him that I'm sorry. I'm gonna go over here, be sorry. Not really talk to him, because I know he doesn't really want to talk to me, but I'm going to show him that I don't want to talk to him even more than he doesn't want to talk to me because of how bad I am. That was my game plan. Not a good game plan. That's all I'm saying. Don't use that one. And he just began to speak to me in that it's so much more than just following rules, so much more than just doing A, B, and C, and D, and E, and F, and G, and H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, and doing all the different things you have to do. It's about coming before the Lord and receiving what he has for you, and receiving the love he has for you. And what he would say to me is, Joe, you can't earn my love. You can't earn it. So stop trying. You can't earn it. You know, he would say, I love you responding to my love and with obedience. I love that. But you trying to earn it is never going to work. And he said, you must come to me and before me with on the standard of my blood cleansing you, of what I've done before you. You don't bring anything to the table in that regard. I stand before you, Jesus, out of what you have done for me. And therefore, I can stand before you at any time, in any moment. It's getting a hold of the grace that God has, the forgiveness that God has, the unlimited mercy that God has. And that's something that David was so connected to. We were just talking about David. I don't know when it was. We were talking about David recently. And David's like a hero in the Bible, and it says he's a man after God's own heart. And that guy messed up all the time. I mean, he like had somebody killed. He committed adultery. He disobeyed the Lord on multiple occasions. I mean, all these things. But one thing he did consistently was come right back to the Lord and say, I know your grace is sufficient for today. I know your mercy is sufficient for today. And that's what I began to hear from the Lord, and I began to just act out in my life and take hold of in my life. It didn't matter if I had just sinned, if I had just committed the same sin that I've been fighting for years. It didn't matter if I had just committed again. I was going to go right back to the Lord and say, yes, Jesus. I want to say yes to your ways again. Yes to you cleansing me again. I know that I can stand before the Father completely whole. And one other thing that came to my mind, that came to me during this time, is that God has seen every sin you're ever going to commit already. Everything you're going to do wrong, He's already seen it, and yet He loves you right now, and yet He loved you in those moments. Whenever you think about those moments a long time ago, I think about when I was first saved, He would speak to me, and He said, when I first called you, I knew this was going to happen. And I still called you. I still called you. I knew you were going to mess up. I knew there was going to be mistakes. Yet I still called you. I still said yes to loving you. And now you should still say yes and accept my love. And I think that was one of the biggest switches is he started to speak to me about this. And this will probably be my last point, really, is that what in the Bible, there's multiple verses about how God feels about you or who you are in relation to Him. And about the standing that we have before Him, all these different truths. But just because they're truths doesn't mean that you necessarily believe them. And this is what I mean by that. It doesn't mean that you don't mentally assent to it. Yes, okay, I understand. You think I am. I'll use the example because this was big for me. It was really big for me that I was a son of God. You know, or that you're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. And that was really big for me because, of course, you know, everybody's like, yes, yes, we know that one. Like, move on. Do you have anything special today? Do you have any special, you know, unique ones? Anything unique in the word there? And that's what I would think. You know, what? Come on, we all know we're children of God. Let's move on. Elementary stuff, Joe. Elementary. Let's move on. And that's what I thought too. And the Lord was like, you know, you say you believe it. You say you understand it, and yet you don't. You don't live it out. You don't let it live out in your life. And he basically said this to me. It doesn't matter, you know, it didn't matter if I didn't feel it was true, because it was the truth. So even if you don't, if you read the scriptures and you say it, this is one of the biggest tests to me, is I would read it and the Lord said, okay, now say it confidently back to me. And I'd be praying and I'd say, Jesus, I am your son. And if you struggle to say it, then that's when you know you struggle to believe it. Say it, especially out loud. I don't know what it is out loud. It does something. And then especially if you go a moment further into what that means. It's like, okay, I'm your son. Let's move on. But what does that mean? What does that entail? I mean, and this is what I do. I would just think about it. What does being a son mean? You're generous to me, Jesus. You are generous to me. You are kind to me. You care about me. Father, you want to be with me. You want to be with me. And I would just say these truths. It's true. And I would just say them out loud. And I realized multiple times as I was saying these multiple truths and as I went through different scriptures, I didn't believe so many of them. So many of them are so hard to accept for myself, or so hard to get, or so hard to say, Jesus, even though I make mistakes, you love me. I mean, my son makes mistakes all the time, messes up all the time. I still love him. Sometimes he's trying to make mistakes. Sometimes he's not trying to make mistakes. It goes all the way. But if you, I mean, if you want to encounter who God is, there's a moment when you have to look at the truths in the Bible and realize that you don't fully believe them, but you want to. You want to encounter them and encounter what Jesus feels about you, and it's not natural. And so, just to begin to take that time before the Lord to say yes to Him. You know, if I could sum up just my whole Christian life, I obviously can't talk about it all. If I could sum it all up, I'd just say that at least in general, that I listen to what the Lord says and to what He's written, and I receive, or at least I seek to receive, all the love and the truth that He has for me. I listen to what the Lord says and receive it. Receive it. Actually receive it. Don't just hear it. Receive it. Try to get it down into the core. And I think the one thing, if I can, this will be the last statement as I close, the one thing at looking back, and we kind of almost touched on this at the beginning by accident, looking back over my whole Christian walk and saying, like what could I sum it up? Could I sum up what the Lord has done to me? And I think it's that God wants 100% of you. God wants 100%. I would use the term like 110%, but that gets you into thinking like you're trying harder and you're like, give Him the most you can give. And that's not the point. The point is He wants 100%. He wants you to have a yes in your heart on everything that He says. You know, you just look at Jesus throughout the Gospels. And, just depends on the person He was talking to. He required different things, asked different things. But He wanted the yes. When He said, follow me, or do this, or do that, a yes. And it didn't have to be perfect. Peter, one of His best apostles, or favorite apostles, however you would say that, messed up all the time. He was still an apostle. He was still a disciple. It wasn't about being perfect. It was about the yes in your heart to where He wants to lead you, where He wants you to go. And this always scared me, whether or not I would be like, Jesus, I can't give you 100%. What about, what about this or what about that? I'm not ready to give this up. I'm not ready to give that up. I'm not ready to do this. And He said, I may not demand it all, but I may. And you need to be able to say yes to it all. And so as we pray, I just want you to think about if there's any area in your life that you think is not part of that 100%. That when you're like, I'm ready to give anything to the Lord. I'm willing to say yes to anything. But if there's something that's holding you back from that, if there's something that's saying, whoa, I'm not actually ready to give Him this area, whatever it is. It might be as simple as I know this TV show isn't good for me and I need to stop watching it. It might be as hardcore, and this happened to me in my life, it might be as hardcore as I'm dating somebody and I need to end the relationship. That's what the Lord requires of me. What does the Lord require of you? What is He speaking to you? What is He saying? This. Say yes. Can you say yes 100% to what He's asking of you? So as I'm praying, just if anything comes to your mind that you're just like, I'm not ready to give that up, then the one prayer that someone told me to pray once that I've just been clinging to ever since is if you're not willing to do it, then say this. Say, Jesus, I'm willing to be made willing. I'm willing to be made willing. And just asking that yes would come up in your heart. So let's pray together. Jesus, we just want, as a church, just to give You everything, God. To give You that 100% to say yes. God, if there's anything in anyone's life right now, God, that You just want to highlight, just go ahead and highlight it, Lord. God, let this congregation be a congregation that says yes to everything that you have for us, Lord. Jesus, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. Jesus, we just want to hear your voice. Speak clearly. In your name, amen. Amen. All right. I think we're going to have a sermon discussion. Morgan?